think for the most part, you don't have new Christmas songs. They're all the same ones. And everybody does a new version of the same old song. I mean, there's only so many ways that you can do a new Christmas song, right? I mean, the First Noel, you've got, you know, Hark the Herald, Silent Night, All I Want for Christmas is You, you know, I'll Be Home for Christmas. I mean, oh my goodness, how many times are you going to hear those songs over and over and over again? Some of them like them. And so, like, after Thanksgiving, they used to come on the radio, and then they'd play all the way through Christmas, and then, like, December 26th, I'm like, I ain't listening to that stuff no more. We're done. But my question is, what happens when things lose their luster? Especially when it comes to Jesus. So, when I was younger, I loved Greek and Roman mythology. I was mesmerized by Greek and Roman gods and all the stories that they had. And one story in particular was the story of a man named Daedalus. Daedalus had a son whose name was Icarus. Daedalus was a man who could come up with anything. If he could think it, he could build it. I wanted to be like him. He could do whatever he put his mind to. Matter of fact, on the Isle of Crete, King Minos had him build a labyrinth, and that's where the Minotaur was. He was put in the middle, you know, and so there was only one man that knew how to get out of the labyrinth, and that was Daedalus. So King Minos, he put him in a tower and locked him away, him and his son, so that he would never tell anybody how to get out of the labyrinth. So what Daedalus did is the birds that flew by, the feathers would fall on the tower, and he made two sets of wings, one for him and one for his son. And so one day he told his son, he said, we're going to escape and we're going to fly away. And what you want to do is don't go too high, because you get too high up toward the sun will melt the wax and the feathers will come off and you'll fall and plummet into the sea. And if you fly too low, the mist off of the sea will make your wings too heavy and you'll fall into the sea and drown. And so as they jumped off the tower, and they were flying high, Icarus, his son, got a little full of himself. He felt like a god. And so he began to fly higher and higher and higher. And being able to fly and with wings, he got too high, got into the sun. Sun melted the wax, and he plummeted into the sea, and he drowned. So I say that to say when you find stories and things that excite you, and then things come out that really excite, like video games. How many remember Pong? Anybody remember Pong? Is that, yeah, well, that's quite a few years ago. Just two little paddles with a ball in the middle. Bong, bong, and that was it, man. And then came Atari. I thought Atari was awesome. Pitfall was so realistic. Man, I thought I was in the jungle. And then came Nintendo. And when Nintendo came out, they came out with a story called Kid Icarus. And I thought, wow, Greek mythology come to life. Look at the realistic graphics, man. What kid would not want that today? Man, that was exciting. And so we got this game. And it's not like Matt's message last week. It wasn't a great letdown. Come Christmas, I saw Kid Icarus. I was like, yes, I got it. We began to play it. It was fun. It was exciting. Man, me and my brother, we stayed up for 3 days straight and 4 12 packs of Mountain Dew. Whew. But we conquered it. We conquered it. We went through every level. Awesome as it was. Fell asleep for another day and a half. Woke up and it was like, hey, man, you want to play Kid Icarus? No, I conquered it. It's boring now. So what happens is when you have children that wake up Sunday morning or Christmas morning, or maybe Sunday, maybe they don't want to go to church either, and they get their toys and they begin to play with their toys. And then over time, what happens? They become boring. You're like, eh. Yeah, but I conquered this game. Put that in the time. And they go in the toy bin. And stuff sits there. And you have to question sometimes. You're like, man, what am I going to get the kids for Christmas? They've got everything sitting on their shelves and in their closet and in the toy bin. What now? What more? Because it becomes dull. It becomes whatever. Sinful people are fickle people. Amen? Hello, more than that. Hello, amen? Okay, that's what I'm talking about. The same thing holds true with relationships. And I'll probably say this. This will probably make some people mad, but that's all right. It's kind of like dating. Dating really isn't a biblical concept. Modern age dating, the etymology of the modern word dating, it's more like courting, kind of. That's really not the right word. I don't know how to say it. But the idea is this. Our modern day dating is more or less something that, I heard a pastor say it this way. It's something that's going to set you up for divorce. Because what happens is when you date somebody, you go out with them, you find the excitement, you find the attraction, and then when it becomes dull, you put them on a shelf and find something new. Just like a toy, right? You get somebody new. So the problem is that if you don't keep things alive and fresh and vibrant, your relationships are going to get old. Amen? Your marriage needs to be alive and vibrant all the time, or it's going to get old. So in the courting process, when you're dating, use those things. Not that the Bible talks about dating, but you know what I mean. When you're dating and you're going out and you're going to the movies and you're going bowling and you're doing all those things, and all of a sudden you hear the woman go, "Oh gosh, we were at the movies and he had some jujubes and oh, he was just chomping them during the movie. It was so cute." And then when the newness wears off, you've been in that relationship a long time, you're trying to focus on this movie, and then jujubes come out, and you're like, "You chomp on that one more time, I'm going to rip your teeth out of your mouth." What happens when that excitement loses its luster? You know what I'm talking about. Now talk about the big letdown. We talk about the Christmas story. We talk about the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, was born in a stable. And my question is, did those people really believe that? Do you really believe that? Let me elaborate. In Luke chapter 2, we get to the Christmas story, right? We're in the Christmas story. It's December. We got to talk about Christmas. We got to talk about Jesus. And then people come in and go, "Oh gosh, here we go. Another Christmas story. Here it is. I've heard every one of them. Come on, Danny, what are you going to give me? You can talk about the virgin birth? Yep, I've heard that a gazillion times. Talk about Mary? And talk about Joseph? What are you going to talk about? I've heard it. The shepherds, the wise men, King Herod, killing the kids. I've heard it all. I've heard every. Luke chapter 2, Matthew 1, what are you going to talk about? I've heard every Christmas story a gazillion times. Let's get it over with. Right? It gets old. It gets mundane sometimes. And so, just like everything, if Jesus loses his luster, how do you get it back? See, immediately following the Christmas story, very same chapter, Luke 2. This is 12 years after Christmas. We come to a scene that I want to bring to your attention. In Luke chapter 2, verse 41, look at verse 41 and 42. Now pay attention to this. Just after the Christmas story, he's 12 years old, and in Luke 2, verse 41 and 42, it says, his parents went to Jerusalem because they went every year to the Feast of Passover. It was an annual thing, so this year was no different. When he was 12 years old, they went up according to the custom. Now pay attention to verse 43. And when the feast was ended, they were returning, and Jesus, he stayed behind in Jerusalem, and his parents didn't know it. Now, that'd be my first question. What parent's going to lose their child? Are you not going to know where your children are? I mean, some have, and that's, I mean, they make movies about that stuff, right? Home Alone, you ever saw that one? It was like 12 of those movies or something, along with the other ones. So Home Alone, that's Hollywood. That stuff doesn't happen in real life, does it? But, well, it does. But it even happens in the Bible as well. See, look at verse 46. It says, after 3 days, they found him in the temple. So not only did they leave, they left one day. And as they got out one day, they finally realized, oh, Jesus isn't with us. So they got to travel another day back. And while they're in Jerusalem, it takes them 3 days to find God. Is this not God? Didn't the angel say, this is going to be Jesus? You're going to call his name Jesus? He is going to save his people from their sins, right? Born as the King, the Lord of Lords. This is Emmanuel, God with us, right?
Amen.
And here they are, after 5 days, they can't find Jesus. Isn't that amazing? I usually say this around Memorial Day, because during summer vacation, I'm like, hey, don't be like Mary and forget to take Jesus with you through the summer. We forget to take Jesus with us all the time. But here's the idea. Here's my question. If Jesus isn't enough, then what? Now, there's nothing wrong with teaching our children at a level of their intelligence. You need to teach appropriate education levels. And that's just the way that it should be. But what happens is when Jesus loses his luster, we have to make Jesus exciting. We have to do something different for Jesus to spruce him up so people will pay attention, right? Yellow. Is this thing on? Okay. So here's the idea. If Jesus isn't exciting anymore, then kids won't listen. So then what do you do? I heard a child in a WANA program. They said, hey, you want to do your verses? And they go, yeah. Is Susie here? No, Susie isn't here tonight. I don't want to do my verses. Oh, why not? Why don't you want to do your verses? Well, Susie gives me candy. Okay, I'll give you some candy. Go do your verses. Do your verses, something. And see, what happens is we got to make Jesus so exciting that we got to woo people in to love Jesus. And when you stop wooing them, when you stop giving them what they want to hear, when you stop, then what? When you stop the games in the teen room, and then they're supposed to come in here and listen to the old bald guy preach, then what? When you got to come on Wednesday night and do the adult fellowship here instead of having fun, then what? Then where are you? It's not until life sucks real bad that you're like, oh, maybe I need Jesus again. Sometimes it doesn't come back. If Jesus loses his luster, how is he going to shine again? Let's open with a word of prayer. Joey Robert, would you open us in a word of prayer, please? Amen. Thank you. Now, Jesus proclaimed that he was the light of the world. In John chapter 8, verse 12, he says, I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but he's going to have the light of life. All right? So Jesus is the light of life. In John 12, 46, he says this, same thing, similar. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. And Paul says that if you're saved, if you've accepted that light, then now you are light in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. He says, for you were once darkness, But then when you come to the light, when you accept Christ, when you get saved, now you go from darkness into light. He says, now you are light in the Lord. You're in Christ, you're in the light. So if you're in Christ, you ought to walk as light. Because you are children of light, walk as children of light. Now here's the rub. In Ephesians 5, verse 11 and 12, the NLT says it this way. It says, take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. It's shameful even to talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret. But their evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines on them. And then he goes on to say in verse 14, for the light makes everything visible. This is why it is said, awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise, make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Understand this. Unsaved people walk in darkness. That's all they know how to do. That's the only option they have, to walk in darkness. Saved people have one of two options. You can either walk in darkness or you can walk in light. Think about that. Only a believer has an option. You can either walk in darkness or you can walk in light. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 6 through 7, John says, if we say we have fellowship with God and we walk in darkness, we're a liar and we don't practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. You have to walk in the light. You can walk in darkness or you can walk in light. We have a choice. Now, since Jesus isn't here physically, we are his physical representatives. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, Paul says this. Now then, we are ambassadors. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled back to God. Turn to Psalm 51. So as Christ's representatives, he is the light. Now, if you're saved, now you are the light. So since he isn't here, we shine his light through us to the lost and dying world. Make sense? All right. So in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 through 15, Jesus says this. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its flavor, how's it going to be seasoned again? It's good for nothing. If you're salt and you don't have saltiness, what good are you? And now it's salt's for flavor stuff and preserve things. But if you have no use, then what good are you? And then verse 14, he goes on to say this. You are the light of the world. We're salt and light. That's what we are in this world. You are salt and light. You're the light. A city that is set on a hill, you can't hide it. Nor do you light a lamp and you put it under a basket. But you put it on a lampstand so that it gives light to everybody who's in the house. So my question is, what do we do when Jesus loses his luster? That's the light of the world. That's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He came down, indwelt, virgin flesh. The Holy Spirit conceived him in Mary. And then bam, God was born just like we are. Natural childbirth. Isn't that amazing? God would do that for us. And how soon we forget. How soon does Jesus lose his luster? But here's the question. What do we do to get that back? The first thing is always go to the Word of God. And in the Word of God, you'll always find the answer. And in Psalm chapter 16, verse 11, it says this. In God's presence, in your presence, there is fullness of joy. You know, God is always, always wanting us to be happy, to be joyful, to have peace, to be comforted. And so our happiness and our joy and our peace and our comfort is a result of our relationship with the Heavenly Father. And that's where you find all those things. And so understand, when Jesus loses his luster, he never moved and his light never went out. It's because we walk in darkness and we can't see it. Amen? People get disappointed. Life sucks. Job chapter 30, verse 26, he says, man, I hope for good, and evil came. I waited for the light. Darkness came. I mean, you look around you, the economy, the gas prices, the new COVID variant, tornado ripping through states, destroying people's lives, jobs, all kinds of stuff. And you're like, my goodness, what's going on? And you turn around and Christians are so much like what Jesus talked about in John chapter 12, verse 35. He said, the one who walks in darkness doesn't know where he's going. More Christians walk around, have no clue where they're going or what they're doing. They're just here, living life. Understand there is hope, right? Isn't that the Luke story? You know Charles Schulz that does the Peanuts comics? They wanted him to do a Christmas special on television. And he said, I won't do it unless I can do the Luke 2 Christmas story. Isn't that amazing? Every Christmas that thing was played on television, national television. So the little Linus could go up and go, well, you know what he says. You know the thing. And then he says, that's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown. That's amazing. People don't know the joy, the hope, the peace, the comfort that we have in Christ. Because for the most part, they don't see Christians exemplifying that. In Psalm chapter 46, verse 1, the psalmist says this, God is our refuge, He is our strength. He's a very present help in times of trouble. Hebrews 13, 5, God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He's always with you. Always. When Jesus loses his luster, it's not because he isn't bright anymore. It's because we've walked away from the light, and now we're walking in darkness. And the first thing that we ask folks in marriage counseling that are having problems, relationship counseling, the first thing that we ask them, Matt's in here, what's the first thing you ask somebody in marriage counseling? I know there's a bunch of them. But when I say this, he's going to agree 100% with me. The first thing you ask him is, what's your relationship like with the Lord? Amen? Amen. Because they come in, they have problems, they have all these issues, and the first thing you say is, what's your relationship like with the Lord? And if your marriage is falling apart, if your relationships are falling apart, if your work sucks, and everybody drives you crazy, it's not probably their problem, it's how you deal with them, and you're probably your relationship with the Lord is not good. Your relationship with other people is a reflection of your relationship with the Heavenly Father. If that one isn't good, these ones aren't going to be good. That's why people's marriages fall apart. That's why relationships at work fall apart. That's why just relationships in general fall apart. It's because people aren't close to God.
Amen.
And the key to everything in life, man, that I could tell you this till I'm blue in the face. And I could say, if you've lost your joy and you lost your peace, you better work on your relationship with Christ. But here's my point. If Jesus Christ isn't important enough for you, I don't know what else to tell you. What do you want me to say? God is everything. He is our refuge. He is our strength. He is our comfort. He is our joy. He is our peace. In His presence is fullness of joy. And if you're not there, you're not going to have joy. What do you want me to tell you that's not good? If He lost His luster and He's not exciting, Jesus isn't exciting anymore, what do you want me to tell you? I don't know what to say. Let's find a new God. That one is all sufficient. In John chapter 6, verse 66, John 6:66, yeah. Some of Jesus' disciples left and never went back and followed him anymore. So Jesus turned to Peter, and he said in verse 70 and 71, he says, are you guys going to turn away from me too? And you know what Peter said? Where are we going to go, Lord? You're the only one that's got words that are life. You give the words of life. Where do you want us to go? You're the only one. The things of this life, the pursuits that we have in life, everything that we have is because of Christ. And we lose our joy, marriage, disasters, relationships, the economy, our health issues that we have, you name it. Man, when it comes to Christmas, sometimes Christmas is just a horrible time for people. I struggle with Christmas. I hate it. I hate it. Because that's the worst time to go out shopping. You have the most worst, miserable, hateful people in the world. It's like, I love Christmas time. Let me go to the store. Hi, how are you? Get out, that's mine. Whoa, hey. I just, hey, my goodness, dude. Give me a break. People get rude and nasty, and you're like, oh, here comes Christmas. Oh God, I'm having a panic attack. I don't want to leave my house. But the point is this. If you've lost that joy, you need to get it back. And you need to do like David did. You need to get the joy of your salvation again. David, like Matt talked about last week, what a miserable creep. He was an adulterer, killed his mistress's husband because he got her pregnant and he had to deal with all that stuff. But the Bible calls David a man after God's own heart. Do you know why? He walked in darkness. Sometimes he walked in miserable darkness. And some people had to drag him out of it. But it was because he recognized his sinfulness, walking in darkness, and he wanted to be right with God. Do you realize that? That's why he was a man after God's own heart. Do we all screw up? Yeah. Do we all walk in darkness? We sure do. We're miserable, sinful creeps. Paul said, I'm the worst of all sinners. Well, he wasn't around because I wasn't born yet. He didn't know me. But here's the idea, man. When we talk about our sinfulness, we need to deal with it. We need to deal with walking in darkness. That's why God saved us. That's why we're going through Galatians. God didn't save you so you could go live your life however you want, just as long as you got heaven and eternal life. He saved you to be light in darkness. Walk as light. You need to have a changed lifestyle. 2 Corinthians 5:17. You're new. You're a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Man, this is a new life we're living. This is why Christ saved us. So in Psalm 51, if you're there, look at verse 1 and 2. David says this. This is his repentant prayer in Psalm from his adulterous affair with Bathsheba. And he says in verse 1, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Then he goes on in verse 7 and 8, and he says, purge me with hyssop. And if you know anything, and this is, if I can get off on a rabbit trail, just for a little minute. You may not know what hyssop is, and it may not be important to you. But this is why I tell you it's important to do word studies. This is why it's important for you to understand what the Bible says. Because culture, because the Bible, word studies make the scriptures come to life. Hyssop was the thing that they used back in Exodus. You remember the Passover? It was a little brush, it was a little plant, and you know what they did? They dipped it in the lamb's blood, and that's what they applied it to the doorpost. Is that not awesome? Purge me with hyssop. Take the blood and cleanse me, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Isn't that amazing? Man, when you know a little bit more of the scriptures, they come to life. And he says, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. And this is what I want you to see in verse 13. He says in verse 12 and 13, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me with a willing spirit. You know, when Christ saved me, that was the greatest day of my life. I was like, man, my sins are forgiven. God stepped down. He died for me. I believe that. I accept that. I'm going to heaven now. I'm his child. I'm a co-equal. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. I'm co-equal with him. I've got everything he's got. Isn't it great? And then you go on and you continue to live life, and it loses its luster after a while. Then you're like, oh, yeah, I got another 50 years of my life to work, and retirement's going to be way down the road. Now it's getting closer and closer. And I'm like, But man, when you get right with God, when you are working on your relationship with him, it doesn't matter what happens in this world. That's what Paul did. That's where Paul lived. That's where he was at, man. He had such joy in his salvation of just knowing the Lord. He was like in Philippians, he said, you know what? All that stuff that I had, my education, my position in the Sanhedrin, everything that I had as a Jew, I was somebody, I counted as a bunch of dung, bunch of crap. The only thing that's important is me to know Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm loving it. And living there in the presence of God, he could go outside of the city, be almost stoned to death by people, and get right back off, brush the dust off, and go, I got more people I need to witness to. Here we go. That's what living in the kingdom is all about. That's what living in the kingdom of God is about. We lose joy, peace, and happiness because we look at our surroundings. We struggle with life. And you know what? That's why we need corporate worship. That's why we need accountability. That's why we need people to be there for us. That's why we need all of this stuff. Because when you're loving the Lord and the joy of your salvation is just shining through, it says, then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will return to you. Can I tell you something? I'm going to be open and honest. You tell somebody out there that you're a sinner and you're going to die and go to hell, and they're going to tell you, I don't care, I don't want your garbage. But you show them a lifestyle that's a little different, what you have to say is going to hold a little more weight. Amen? Amen. Amen. You say, man, that bald guy up there, man, he's freaking out. He's going nuts, man. Look at the joy and happiness he got. I'm like, I'm loving the Lord, baby. I failed tomorrow, but I'm doing it now. And I said, I don't know what he's got, man, but give me some of that. Are you smoking something? Are you popping pills? I'm doing it all, baby. I'm high on the Holy Spirit. Amen. You don't want to dance? I will then, dadgummit. But here's the idea, folks. We need to pull people out of that mire. See, we have this false sense of guilt and false sense of rigor. We're sinners. Do you think God does not know that? Do you think he does not know that? Of course he does. And he saved us. He had to die for us because he knew we wouldn't do it. And nothing that we could do would be good enough. Amen. He died for us. He gave us his Holy Spirit. He gave us 100% of his divine nature. It was all him, nothing of me. Amen. And if you don't think that he knows that I'm a miserable junk sinner, then you're crazy. But here's the idea, man. To allow God to work through you, it's a moment-by-moment basis. It's a struggle. It's a struggle. If I'm in the flesh, I'll screw it up. If I allow the Spirit to have control, he'll get it right. Amen. God gets the glory. That's what it's all about. Moment by moment basis, you fail, pick yourself up and keep going. If I fail, you pick me up and help me keep going. That's the whole idea. We need to redirect people back to the joy of their salvation. See, when teens leave, they leave the teen room because there's no fun no more, and I don't have a special class for me, and college and career, and I'm single, and I need something for me. You've got something. It's Jesus. Amen. So here's the point, man. If Jesus isn't enough, then what? We got to find the joy of our salvation He saved you to be somebody different. Now you're a child of God, just like Jesus is. Isn't that amazing? Live in your salvation. James 5, 19, 20. My brothers, if any of you wanders from the truth and somebody brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wanderings will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Love covers a multitude of sins. You know, the Bible is very clear. John 7, judgment. You have to do that. But you still got to love them when they come back. You got to want them to get right with God. You've got to want them to be right. There is peace and joy and happiness in a right relationship with Jesus Christ. And there's people all over that are leaving, that are going. And life sucks. Like, oh, woe is me. Get right with God. Get back into the joy. That's where it's at. The joy of the Holy Spirit, the joy of God. You might need the joy returned. Maybe you don't have the joy to begin with. You can't have the joy that comes from the world. You can only have the joy that comes from Christ. He said, my peace I leave with you. You can have joy now and forever. That's the peace of knowing and the joy of knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. When you have that peace with God, you can have the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. And to live there, that's where we need to live. That's what's called kingdom living. Living in the kingdom of God. Romans 14, 17, Paul says, the kingdom of God is peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Amen. You got peace? You got joy? You know, when you live there, when you live in the kingdom, when you have the joy of your salvation returned, God will put a new song in your heart. In Psalm chapter 40, verse 2, he says this, he drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog. He set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. You know, when life sucks and things come at you from every angle, and it's gone too. We talk about what would convince an unsaved person to accept Jesus. Because as soon as they accept Christ, the enemy is going to hammer them from every way, every angle, every aspect. And we look at people and they go, hey, yeah, I want you to accept Jesus. Life isn't going to be grand. It's not going to be good, and it's not going to be perfect. People think that you accept Jesus, God's going to come and make life just some miraculous thing. It's a chosen effort for you, a choice to get up and have joy. Amen. Despite of everything going on around you. It's hard. And some people say, why the heck do I want to accept Jesus? Life's going to get even worse for me. Well, number one, because your eternal state is going to change. Amen. And that changes the way you live here. Yep. It's your perspective. So when Jesus, when you restore that joy of your salvation and he lifts you up and puts you back on him who is the rock, it says in verse 3, then he put a new song in my mouth, a new song of praise to God. And what's going to happen when you have the joy of your salvation, when you are living in the kingdom, having peace and joy and the Holy Spirit, and you're out there in the world, man? Many are going to see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Isn't that amazing? Yes, it's about the words. Paul says in Romans 10, how can they hear unless they have a preacher? How can they preach unless the word be spoken? But it's that life. Because the problem is the world don't see any different between us Christians and the world. Well, it's just socially awkward, Danny. I just don't like to go out there. Now, I'm not telling you to go up to a bunch of gang members and say, hey, have you been washed in the blood? That's probably not going to be a good idea. If you're a doctor or a nurse, you probably don't want to go into a patient and go, if something was to happen to you right now, do you know where you'd spend eternity? I mean, come on, you got to... And I know that's probably socially awkward, but or job awkward, but listen. Paul says in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's got power. So if you've been saved, you've got power. You got power. What better time at Christmas time than to stand up and say something? And it's not just about your words. It's about your actions. Actions speak louder than words. Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven."
Amen.
Wouldn't that be amazing to give God glory by your lifestyle? That's the whole purpose as a Christian, is to give God glory. Do you truly believe what the Bible says? Do you believe in Jesus as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Amen. Has he lost his luster? If you truly believe, then you would act on that belief. Penn Jillette from Penn and Teller, the magicians. I was watching one of his little commentaries from one of his shows, and he's an atheist, doesn't believe that there's a God, says there's no evidence, all that. But he said this, and it really caught my eye. He said, "There was one man, waited until I was done at my show. And he handed me a little New Testament Bible that had the Psalms in it. Said he had like 5 numbers and email addresses in there, and had a little message, liked your show, appreciate your comments, blah, blah, blah." And he said this, from an atheist. He said, "If Christians truly believed what they believe about the Bible and what the Bible says, don't you think they'd live a little different lifestyle?
Yes, we do.
Don't you think they'd proselytize people?" He said this. He said, "How much do you have to hate somebody not to tell them about Jesus Christ?" Yep. Think about that. Is hell a real place? Is heaven a real place? Is Jesus Christ real? Do you have to do something? Because salvation doesn't automatically appear to everybody. There's something you must do, correct? I mean, do you not have to believe on the Lord? Isn't that what the Bible says? Romans 10:9-10, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart. Matter of fact, in the New King James, in John, Acts, chapter 8, where Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. You remember that story? And the eunuch says, "What must I do to be baptized?" And Philip says, "Well, what's your salvation experience? What do you believe about Jesus?" And he said, "I believe that Jesus is the Son of God." And he said, "Stop the chariot. Let's go baptize." It's acting upon the belief. If you believe hell is real, if you believe heaven is real, if you believe that Jesus is the only way, and to place your trust in what Christ did on the cross of Calvary, then how much do you have to hate somebody not to tell them about that?
Amen.
He said, if a truck was coming at you, and it was barreling down on you, at some point, I'm going to tackle you to get you out of the way. And that was coming from an atheist about the importance of witnessing. Jesus came to be light. And if you're in Christ, you're the light of the world because you are his representative. I'll finish with this as the praise team comes. C. Cain said this: "If Jesus isn't enough for the church, why would he be enough for the world?" Think about that. If Jesus isn't enough for the church, why would he be enough for the world? You know, as the praise team's coming and they're about to play and sing, we call this an old-fashioned altar. An altar was something that you gave before the Lord and you sacrificed something But we call it an imitation altar. It's steps carpeted. But it's our altar. It's where we lay things down at the foot of the cross. 1 Peter 5:7, Peter says, "Cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you." You know, sometimes we just go through the motions of things. Sometimes we just come to church like this is the end result. Man, prayer moves mountains. And if you believe that, you would do it. That's why we have a time of invitation. Friend, if you're here this morning, maybe you don't know Jesus Christ. Maybe you don't know the joy, the peace that comes from having a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I invite you to come. I want to show you what the Bible says it takes to have heaven and eternal life. The Bible says, God's word says, that you can know for sure you have heaven and eternal life. Amen. Do you know? If you don't know, let today be the day of salvation. Church, this altar is for us as well. Man, maybe you just want to get right with God and get back into the presence of your salvation to receive that joy. Maybe you have health issues. Maybe you have problems. Maybe you need someone to pray for you. Ask your neighbor. This is a time of invitation, man. Whatever the Spirit of God has impressed on your heart, I invite you to come. You come.